these are weeks like this are what pastors gather and talk about. And what do I mean by that is some of you are going to tell me, oh, this was the best Sunday ever. And I'm telling you what, we need to do that more often. Others of you are going to say, let's never, ever, ever, ever do that again, right? Some of you are thinking, man, I wish I would have known. He hasn't been talking about this at all, and this was just a big surprise to me. And others of you are going to say, about time, you've been talking about this forever, and it finally came here. It just shocked me a little off guard. So this is like a pastor's dream, right? Because it really reveals the sheep he gets to lead. And some of you love it, some of you hate it. We're going to dig into Proverbs, a Proverbs that's actually, I think, really pertinent. Unfortunately, this proverb has been used in a lot of different ways to mean a lot of different things. And for us, we're going to try to just hang in one lane and focus on it. But this is what I'll tell you. When reading the Bible and working through the Bible, sometimes God uses animals to teach us particular lessons. Did you know that? It's true. He does. And so, for example, to be more grateful, God sends us the ox and the donkey. Isaiah 1:3 says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. In other words, God says the ox and the donkey get it better than my people do. And God uses the ox and the donkey just to remind us to be a little bit more grateful, to help us with hardness of the heart. With what's going on in the world, God sends a stork and some other birds. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7, it says, even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and the crane keep the time of their coming, but my people know not the rules of the Lord. In other words, the birds get it better than we do. Or to help us with our lack of trust, the ravens in Luke chapter 12, verse 24, consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. And how much more value are you to God than the birds? And so God gives us the ravens to teach us some lessons. We could talk about the serpents, the lions, the donkeys, and the sheep that we can read about in the Bible. Even one man who's riding a donkey and the donkey begins to talk to him. Like you must really not get it if God has to use a donkey to communicate a message to you. And so, for today, we're going to look at ants. I hate ants. I cannot stand ants. So as I'm reading through Proverbs and I get to chapter 6 and I'm thinking, don't use the ants to teach us a lesson. I feel like I've had a battle for years with ants. They love my bathroom and they love my family room. And I walk in and there's a lot of emotional stuff. Like I'm like, we don't live dirty, all right? And so I'm kind of a clean freak. And so when I run into these ants, I'm thinking, what has happened? And it's not like a couple of ants. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, no, 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 no. It's like every ant in the world seemed to descend upon my house and find the one crack and crevice and invade the family room. And so I go crazy. Any of you do this? Come on, I can't be the only one. Thank you. Thank you. I thought they were all at my house, but you have some at your house too? For a while, I thought this is just a spiritual battle. Satan himself is sending me these ants just to mess me up, right? And so I did some things that most people don't do. I just started to look into ants and try to study these little pesky rodents. Did you know there's actually a study called myrmecology, which is the study of ants? Like, there's a whole division of this. And so the person, God love him, who studies these pesky little things is a myrmecologist. This was an entirely different world for me. I have learned more about ants than I ever needed to know. There are myrmecologists who actually believe the ant society is the most ideal society in the world. They're sick. But anyway, many believe we find solutions for our human problems by studying these ants and these ant colonies. And then I remember, I never did, but I remember people had ant collections in their bedrooms when they were growing up as kids. How many of you had an ant collection? Yeah, yeah. You are odd people. But anyway, ants live in the very complex, and they live in varied forms of community. Therefore, they provide these models for our social systems. And I didn't realize that machines and networks, like our internet networks and computing, have actually been impacted by the studies of ants. And maybe you've even sung the songs in the day. The ants go marching one by one, hurrah, hurrah. I sing, one ant down, let's get another one, right? Over and over. Maybe you've watched a movie called A Bug's Life, or Ants, or Ant-Man. But with this information, I then wasn't surprised that God would choose to give us the ant to teach us a lesson. These creatures are remarkable, and according to the book of Proverbs, they actually help us gain wisdom. As a matter of fact, the ant and the grasshopper is one of Aesop's fables, and it says this: in a field one summer day, a grasshopper was hopping about, chirping and singing to its heart's content, and an ant passed by, bearing along with great toil an ear of corn he was taking to the nest. "Why not come and chat with me," said the grasshopper, "instead of toiling and moiling in that way? I am helping to lay up food for the winter," said the ant, "and recommend you do the same." "Why bother about winter?" said the grasshopper. "We have got plenty of food at present." But the ant went on its way and continued its toil. When the winter came, the grasshopper had no food and found itself dying of hunger, while it saw the ant distributing every day corn and grain from the stores that it collected over the summer. Then the grasshopper knew, it's best to prepare for the days of necessity. And there's the fable. So to move us from sluggishness and to move us from stagnation and complacency and inactivity, God gives us the ant. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says this: "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." And so here, the book of Proverbs, God gives us that pesky ant. And this is one of the several speeches that we get from a father to a son, where the father is trying to impart wisdom into his son, and it's filled with all this practical wisdom, and particularly the father uses the ant to warn the son against being slothful, against being lazy, of lethargy instead of being passive. And in these speeches, there's 1 through 9, there's a student, there's a teacher, and there's a lesson. And so here the student is the sloth. He is opposed and reluctant
to responsibility and the diligence of consider the ways. We don't need to be told what to do by words, and too often we think we need to be told what to do. But in this proverb, the wisdom is don't go. You don't have to have a conversation. Just open your eyes and watch. Look, be diligent. We need to be shown ways. The sluggard isn't there to be told. The sluggard is there to see, reflect, and become more like the ant. And we do those two things. I think the next one is a given. Be wise. Don't just be a spectator then. Do it. Do it. Don't just gain knowledge. Do it. And even as Christians, sometimes we can get smarter and know more and memorize verses in the Bible and fail to do that. As a matter of fact, James addresses this pretty head on in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, why don't you be doers of the word, not just hearers? When you listen to it but you don't do it, you're actually deceiving yourself. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and doesn't do it, he's like a man who looks intently in the mirror at his natural face and then forgets what he looks like. How does this play out for us? What's the application? I think there's at least three lessons for us. And the first one is this, it's production. Production. Ants are busy. Their production is a pattern for us that will help us be wiser. Ants are always preparing for the future. Always. They work all summer. They work all fall. And at my house, they work all winter and all spring too. They make the most of their time. They don't waste their time. It reminds me of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5, a beautiful little section of scripture that says, look carefully how you walk. Look how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. Paul goes on in this section to say, sing songs and hymns to one another. And so I think production is one of the key lessons that we can learn from the ant. The second is this, intuition. Ants are intuitive. Proverbs 6 says they didn't have a chief. They didn't have an officer. They didn't have a ruler. They didn't have any of these. The ants fulfill their responsibility by instinct. They're paying attention to what needs are around them. And guess what they do? They do them. They don't wait for somebody to tell them what to do. They do it. And so many of us see so many problems around us all the time, and we're just wondering, why doesn't somebody go do something about that? And then suddenly, some of us realize we're actually somebody. Ants don't have to have that process of thinking. They just do it. Nobody has to check in on them. There is no controller to make sure they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. According to the myrmecologist, ants are uniquely different. For example, from the bee. You can Google this. It's incredible. A bee needs a queen. And the queen tells everybody what to do and how to do it and where to go and where to move. Ants have a natural instinct to seek his own good and the good of his colony without ever being asked. The researchers tell us that there are no time cards to fill out for ants. Mother ant doesn't nag children ant to get up out of bed and do their chores. Mother ant doesn't have to ask daddy ant to take out the trash. Ants don't need a chief, an officer, or a ruler. They don't need a supervisor or a manager or a boss. The ant just knows what the ant is supposed to do, and the ant does it for his sake and for the sake of his colony. And so maybe you get up and you work all day long and hard, but you go home and you think, you know what, I've worked hard and I deserve. And you neglect the needs of your colony. The teacher says, look at the ant. Look at the ant. So intuition, production, and I think the third lesson is resilience.
I hate this part about ants. Ants are able to recover quickly when they face difficulties. Am I right? You can wipe them out, and they come back. Amen? And maybe the Lord has sent me ants to learn how to be a little bit more resilient. They bounce back when I wipe them out. Sometimes within an hour, they're back and they're even stronger than they were before. They're like, hey, we found a sucker. Come over here. Let's show him who's boss. They don't need motivational talk. They're self-motivated. They seem to cope with stress just perfectly. They seem to adapt to change perfectly. Instead of wasting time, they find another way. They seek another way. They don't panic. They don't freak out. They stay together. They seem to find solutions. And I think there is significant application here to our spiritual lives. We don't need someone to make sure we're growing and becoming like Jesus. We shouldn't need that kind of motivation. We don't need somebody keeping watch to make sure that we have the self-discipline to avoid moral compromise, not neglecting meeting together, not drifting by listening to the lies of the world. We should be like the ants. And I think Proverbs 6 is a great insight for us. Ants work for the day. They work for the day. As believers, we work with more purpose than the ants work. We know what the end is, do we not? We know there is victory for us at the end. The ants don't know. We know. We know. So since we know we have a helper, and since we know we have a reward, how much more should we be diligent and resilient than the ants? And yet something comes into our life and pop, throws us off guard. And yet we know more about our reward, about our helper, about our purpose, about why we do what we do than the ant does. And yet we are not as resilient as the ant. We know who we belong to. We know who we are. We know who he declares we are. We are not creatures who lack reason. We have been invited to be intentional, to build a life, a kingdom, through the means of the life that God has granted us. And in our case, we do have a chief. We have a chief. And his name is Jesus. And we will give account to him for the life that we have lived. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it was good or bad." Every single one of us will give an account. Everyone. My life and your life, it's an opportunity for us. When this life is over, we receive the benefit of the work we've done on this life, in this life. Revelation 14:13 says this, "For I heard a voice from heaven saying," and you got to remember, John is taken up. He's overwhelmed. If you read through the book of Revelation, I've said this multiple times, you're going to see John say, "I looked and I saw and I looked and I saw and I looked and I saw." It's like taking a kid into a candy store and saying, "Hey, which one do you want? You have 13 seconds to decide." What would you do? John's overwhelmed in everything that he's saying. And so in this moment, he says, "I looked and I saw." And here's this voice I heard from heaven, and it said this, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." What? "Blessed indeed," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors." And here's the key. "Their deeds follow them." Your concern for your life and your concern for the life of your colony, your community,
It seems to matter. And so think about how fulfilling it is to die, knowing we've done everything we know how to do to prepare. When winter comes in our life, and the days grow dark, and the days are shorter, and our bones grow weak, think about how fulfilling it is to die, knowing that you spent your summer and spring building God's kingdom, doing the things that God has invited us to do, to be the people who spoke one unified language of love with qualities like diligence and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and kindness. I don't care for Proverbs because I think ants are a pain in the rear. Yet Solomon, in his wisdom, directs us to be like the ants. And I'm going to mess you up, because every time you have ants invade your kitchen, you're going to think of this pesky sermon. There's so much to learn about this little creature. But here's the test. The test is, does this message seem to comply with all of Scripture? I think so. I think if you were to turn to the pages of Matthew chapter 23, 24, and 25, which is kind of this whole section of destruction, there seems to be something there. There seems to be something for us as we capture, right? They're asking, they're like, how are we going to know? What are the signs of the ages? And they're asking all of these questions, and they want Jesus to say, when is the end coming? How's this all going to work? And if you're reading in chapter 24, you're going to get to this section that says this: from the fig tree, we learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that the time is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until they see these things. And so then there's this next section where Jesus again says, nobody knows the time or the day except this. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. But it was like the days of Noah. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So that's what it will be like. Then two men were in a field, and one was taken. Two women were grinding the mill, and one was taken, one was left. And then he says, but stay awake. Stay awake, almost like be like ants. Be like ants. Be diligent and pay attention, because you don't know when the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. And do you see where Proverbs 6 is suddenly making sense in Matthew 24? And then in 25, we get the story of the 10 virgins. You remember this story? The 10 virgins, those who would have been considered followers of Jesus. But 5 of them were prepared and 5 of them were not. Oh, but then the next section is the whole parable of the talents, right? A master goes away. One guy buries his, and God's like, get away from me. Another guy doubled his, but another guy tripled. And who was rewarded? The one who seemed to spend his day and his time to do exactly what God wanted him to do. Here's what I think. I think for some of us, we might work hard. We might provide well for our families. We might think that we've got everything taken care of, but spiritually, we're probably more like the sluggard. We probably need to be a little bit more diligent. We probably need to invest a little bit more into what matters most to God. And so, there's ants. And in our spiritual journey with Jesus, the Proverbs, Jesus seems to imply that it's true that you and I should be a little bit more like the ants. I look at the life of Jesus. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. He didn't relent. He adapted. When the Pharisees pursued him, he changed course and just went a different way, but was still committed to his mission. When people threatened to kill him, he still did what the Father asked him to do. When things were tough and his own disciples were rising up against him and telling him that you can't do that, he didn't waver. And so we've got the proverb, we've got Jesus, we got Jesus' teachings, and I just ask myself, what's my excuse? I know who I am. I know what I've been called to do. I know the end of the story, and I know that there's victory for me no matter what. And yet I seem to still get so discouraged and so frustrated and seem to want to throw in the towel and give up when things don't go the way I think they should go. When I'm on the path and somebody comes in with swooping ant spray and tries to spray me out, I'm like, it's just too hard. Or even worse, something happens in my life or in the life of the people I love dearly, and I think, God, why are you doing that? And I begin to doubt. Man, don't you see it? We know the end. We know there's victory. We know that no matter how hard things get on this earth, there is a day when a trumpet horn will blast and I'm on the winning team. So shouldn't we act like it today? Shouldn't chins be up? Shouldn't we just keep marching one by one? Hurrah, hurrah! No matter what we might face and go through, let's not give up. Let's not be frustrated when things don't seem to go the way we want them to go. Let's not grow weary in becoming more and more like Jesus every day of our lives. Why? Because I know the end. That's the advantage I have over the ants. The ants, they work aimlessly for the moment and the day. But I know the end of the story. And so do you. So what's our excuse? We're going to move into a time of communion. My encouragement to you would just to simply look at the ants. Compare the ant to your life. Compare Jesus, who lived like the ants, to the life we are living. And just ask yourself, do I throw in the towel too quick? Do I give up too quick? Am I hard to adapt to change? When the environment around me is hostile, do I hide? Or do I keep marching on? Look at Jesus, who on the cross died for us. So often we get caught up in the communion time and we think, well, he took my place. He took my place, which is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. But he didn't just take your place. He didn't just take my place. He paved a path forward for me to declare to the enemy, you don't have power. You don't have strength. I have him, he is with me, and I can march forward regardless of what might come my way. And so when you eat the bread and you drink the cup, would you remember that the same Holy Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead empowers you to keep marching one by one. Hurrah, hurrah. So there's a table over here. There's one over here. Take some time here. Eat, drink. Thank God. Ask him to give you resilience like the ants. You're free to go. You know, I'd like to just have a moment of prayer for us, because I think we can read Proverbs 6 and think, I've got it all. I'm good to go. But then I come in and I'm kind of like, well, do we? Do we? And I think this is true. And this is one of the beautiful things about gathering as a church, is that some of us, we are weary. We're tired. We feel like we keep trying to do good again and again and again and again, and our good just doesn't seem to go anywhere. Some of us keep trying to do good and live for ourselves, but live for our colony and our people. And we keep trying to serve, and it seems like every time we do, another piece of bad news shows up again and again and again. And I know what that can do to us. What that does to us is it cuts off that long game sight, where we think we just can survive and live for this moment and this day. And then we forget that fixing our eyes on Jesus, remembering that we actually win in the end if we just keep on running, if we just keep on going. And so I know, because I have conversations with some of you, that you have grown weary and you've grown tired, and you're wondering if the race will ever end, or if for once in your life the race might actually be a smooth, even, level path. And if that's you, I just want to ask you to be bold and courageous and say, yeah, I'm weary and I'm tired, and I feel like I'm out of it, and I want to be like the ants today. And thank you, I saw it. Do for those of you who raised your hands, because I can see it in some of your eyes as you raise your hands. Oh, I imagine there's pain, and the weariness is real. And so let's ask God to do what only God can do and fill you with strength and resilience. So God, we usher in front of you today, and God, there are some lovely people here this morning who have raised their hands and said, yep, I'm tired. I'm weary. And I can't possibly know what all of our circumstances are, but God, I know without a shadow of a doubt, you know everyone's story, and you know them personally and intimately. And God, what I know to be true is that sometimes running this race of life, we feel like we get knocked down or tripped up, or the hill is just too steep to climb, and we're gassed. We're just out of it. And so we come to you today. And God, I think I'm asking two things very boldly. One, that you would give us strength and endurance beyond our own ability. Will you please fill us with your strength? Would you fill us with your endurance and your resilience, so that we can withstand a hit after hit after hit, But secondly, God, what I really pray today for those who raise their hands, that they would recognize that although they can feel very alone and isolated on this race of life, they would sense your presence, that they would know you are there, and that you are in the midst of all of the chaos and all of the hardship and all of the uphill battles that we might face, that God, you're right there. And Jesus is running with us. Jesus is walking with us. Jesus is helping pick us up when we fall. That God, we are not alone. And that we know without a shadow of doubt that there is victory for us at the end. And so God, will you give us everything we need? Specifically, would you give us strength and endurance and resilience? But God, would you help us see so clearly that you are with us, that we are surrounded, as the writer of Hebrews says, by this great cloud of witnesses, an arena full of people cheering us on, the saints who have gone before us saying, you can do it. So God, hear our prayer and answer in Jesus' name. Amen.